Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we went through Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. And basically, all of Psalm 119 is about the ministry of God's Word. And so, last message was God's Word brings hope. And we see that the psalmist, over and over again, has found himself in a bad situation. He found himself in a dark place. But you know something, that hope always shines brightest in the darkness. And so in verses 49 through 51, as we review, we see that we need to remember God's promises. When all things seem to be failing, God's promises are sure. God's promises are true. They bring confidence from God in verse 49. They create confidence in God also in the end of verse 49. And they bring comfort in times of affliction. So we need to remember God's promises. Next, we need to remember God's actions. That should encourage us. What He has done in the past, He can do in the future. He is the same God. He's the God of all power, all comfort, all grace, all mercy, all strength. And so it should encourage us, and that encouragement should embolden us to stand in times of trouble, to stand for what's right, to do what is right, and then to teach what is right. And God's actions should not only encourage us or embolden us, it should also establish us and have our hearts settled on Him. Verses 55 and 56, as we close this stanza, we talk about remember God's character and His name. And we went through the names of God and how those names of God reveal His character. And also, we need to do it in the night. We're going to see more about that tonight, and also in my life. And so the question tonight is, do you have God's hope in your life tonight? It's a pretty dark world out there, but God gives light. And it says if we walk in the light, there's no darkness in us at all. And so tonight we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 64. And we're going to talk about the sufficiency of God's Word. We need to rely on the Word of God. You know, everyone has to have some basis for their life, some foundation for our actions, some basis for our belief and doctrine. That is the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient for all issues, for all things that pertain to life and godliness. We started out earlier in this psalm, in the second stanza in Psalm 119, verse 9, with the psalmist asking this question: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. His word is sufficient. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all need that faith in the word. And it does cleanse us. It's the washing of the water by the what? By the Word. When David was king, and this is also repeated in Psalm chapter 18, it says, "For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall." But look at verse 31. It says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." It means it's been proven sufficient. It means it's been proven to work. And I can't believe anybody would say that the Bible doesn't work in people's lives. I've seen it work. You should see it work. And if you've never seen it work in your life, then you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to allow it to work. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? And there's no other word except God's word. Amen? Amen? So we need to look tonight at the sufficiency of God's word. We're looking at verses 57 through 64. And this letter of the alphabet is Cheth. Cheth means fence. Gives the idea of protection. Christ is our protection. He is the door to the sheep. He's all those things. And we're going to see that principle called out in these verses tonight. So in verse 57 it says, "Thou art my portion or possession, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I've entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me." And this merciful thing means redemption. And I've got some parentheses in there so we can kind of see where this is going. Okay, according to thy word. I thought. What does that really mean? It means I communed with the word. I considered the word on my ways and turned toward my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The hands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. So the sufficiency of God's word should bring us two things tonight. The first one is it should bring commitment from us. It should bring commitment from us in possession. The word portion here, and you saw in parentheses, actually means is possession. Think of it this way, that when we are saved, we get the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We already have God as our possession, and that's never going to be taken away because salvation is a what? It's a gift. And it says, I and my Father is one. No one's going to take him out of my hand. Okay? So here's some things that we can see. It says, thou art my what? Portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep thy words. So what's the psalmist talking about here? The first thing is, when all is gone, there's God. You could take everything away, but God is still your possession. God is still your portion. In Psalm chapter 73, verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my what? Portion forever. Never to be taken away. So he is, it brings commitment and possession because we have something. We have the earnest of God right now, and then we're going to have our faith maybe sight. When we get to that day, when we stand face to face in heaven. So when all is gone, there is God. When hope is lost, there is God. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Do you see how important it is to possess God? You see how important it is to have God possess us.
Yes.
And we need to cling to him. We've seen that earlier in this psalm. So when all is gone, there is God. When hope is lost, there is God. When you think you cannot go on, there is God. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 5, it says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And look at the last phrase here. Thou maintainest my lot. You keep me going when I don't want to go no more. You give me hope when everybody says, why don't you just give up? When everything is lost, I still have the gift of God. I still have the Holy Spirit. I still have salvation. I still have forgiveness of sin. And God will not take that away. And no one can take that away. That's our possession. He's our portion.
Amen.
He's our portion. Secondly, it should bring commitment. The last part of this verse here says this. I have said that I will keep thy words. Okay? And what it does is it brings performance. To keep means to keep covenant. It's to keep the relationship. God's done everything on His side for this covenant. We need to maintain the covenant on our side by walking in His Spirit and walking in His grace. In Psalm 18, verse 22, it says, "For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me." You know, God told Moses to have them as frontlets in front of your eyes, bind them upon your fingers, bind them upon your heart, and have things reminding you of the Word of God. The psalmist says here, he says, "I have said that I would keep my words." Now let's keep our word, amen? Let's keep our word in performance. You know, when Christ was in His earthly ministry, and He was walking, He was doing all the miracles and everything else, and everybody said, no one ever spoke like He spoke. No one ever did the things like He's done. And then one day there's a question asked when He starts talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and people got offended and walking away. And then Christ turns to His disciples and says, "Will ye go away also?" And Simon Peter answers in John chapter 6, verse 68, says, "And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art my portion, O Lord. You are everything that needs to keep me going. You're my hope when all hope is lost. You're my sustenance when everything is gone. And I'll keep on going. I'll keep on going." So in verse 57, it brings possession, the portion, and it brings performance. In verse 58, it should bring commitment in our personality. This word for entreated in verse 58, it says, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart." The word for entreated to make sweet your face, or make your face beautiful. Folks, when we're in the presence of God, we shouldn't have an angry frown. We should have the glory of God. Remember Moses? When Moses was in the presence of God, he shined. And everybody thought he was radioactive. And he had to put a veil over his face. Folks, we need to have that. We need to have that. It means to be pleasant. It means to be pleasant. So this commitment here says, "I entreated thy favor with my what? My whole heart." My whole heart. I need to surrender everything to Him. Okay? And I'll be obedient to His word. Back in 1 Kings, there's a story of Jeroboam, the account of Jeroboam, how he took the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes away. And he built his own altar and started sacrificing on it. And then the man of God came and prophesied against the altar and said, "This altar is going to be destroyed by a person by the name of Josiah." Which it was prophecy. And Jeroboam reached out and he touched the altar and his hand dried up. And he couldn't move it anymore. And so we're talking about this entreating thing. It says in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6, it says that the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God." There's a very important thing here. We are the people of God. We are His children. We need to always be looking to Him with a pleasant face to entreat His favor. And so he says here, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God, what? besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Do we look for God? Does our personality, our character, show the traits of Christ? We're supposed to take off the old man and put on a new man, which is renewed by the Spirit of God day by day. And so, this issue about the Lord's bearing my portion and He's my sufficiency should make us obedient to His Word because He's our possession. It should make us obedient to our Word because He is also what we should do in performance and then also in personality. You need to be a different person once you're saved. God's Word will change you. And if it's not changing you to be more like Christ, then the Word is not working. You're refusing it. And it's that plain and simple. The second part of this is to be penitent. You know, mercy is saying, I don't want the judgment that I deserve. I don't want the judgment that I deserve. So here in verse 58, he says, be merciful unto me, or redeem me, okay, according to thy word. This whole issue about being redeemed is being taken out of the hands of the enemy. He brought me up out of a miry clay and set my feet upon a what? A rock, and what? Established my goings. In Psalm 25, verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. And so the psalmist says, I want your favor, God. I want your mercies. If it wasn't for the mercies of God, we'd all be what? Consumed. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. You're my portion, God, and I am going to keep your word. I want my face to shine back to you like you shine on me. And I want your mercy in my life. We all need God's mercy. So we see it brings commitment and possession. It brings commitment and performance. It brings commitment and personality. And in verse 59, it brings commitment and perspective. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. We talked about this a couple Sunday nights ago and took the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself, okay? So you don't take of it unworthily. You know, what we need to do is this issue for thought means to consider or to commune or to meditate. And we've seen the same word. It's used multiple times in Psalm 119. So the first thing is we must consider our walk. The other night we used Haggai 1 verse 5. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. A verse that we offer as reference is that if our heart condemns us not, we have what? Confidence towards God. And so the issue is that the psalmist goes, he says, I thought on my ways. We should always examine everything against the prism of God's Word. The mirror of God's Word. Oh, that sounds like James chapter 1, right? Supposed to be looking in the Word of the Lord. Not being a forgetful hearer. So we need to consider our walk. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So our standard for our walk is Christ. The written standard is his word. His word is sufficient. In Psalm chapter 77, verse 6, he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. Same word. Same word about thought here is the word for commune with my own heart here in Psalm 77, verse 6. It says, I commune my own heart and my spirit made what? Diligent search. Folks, I think today that sometimes we consider ourselves too superficially. We need to dig a little bit deeper and scratch the surface and let God penetrate. He's sharper. The word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces through to the souls and the joints and marrow. All the way to the heart. Folks, when we consider our ways, when he says, I thought on my ways, that's what he's talking about. Could truly consider. And you know something? When we truly consider our ways, we're not as good as we think we are. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as righteous as we need to be. And so what happens here? He says when he considers his walk, or he thought on his ways, he says, I need to consecrate it. So the second part of this, it says here, I consider my ways, and then what? Turned. And this is an issue of turning back toward. So the implication here is the psalmist, when he considered his ways, he said, I'm not right in everything that I'm doing. I'm going to give that to God too. And he says, I turn my feet unto thy testimonies. See, we must consecrate our walk because in Psalm 93 verse 5, it says, thy testimonies are what? Very sure. Very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. See, this church is only as holy as its least holy member. Your family is only as holy as its least holy member. We're only as holy as we allow God to come in our life. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 8, the psalmist here says this. He says, I and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here in Psalm 5, verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, and then make thy way straight before my face. So this issue about turning is the same thing that's here in the end part of this verse right here. Make thy way straight before me. So, you know, we talked about Sunday night about going the wrong way. We need to go God's way all the time. And every time that we find ourselves off God's way, we need to consider that and get back on the path. So we need to bring commitment in possession because we possess him. In performance, because we need to keep our end of the bargain. In personality, we need to have the character of Christ. And then also in perspective, because we need to consider our walk, and we must consecrate our walk. The last thing here in verse 60 is the word that my kids hate, because I use it. We keep commitment and priority. It says here in verse 60, it says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. He didn't waste any time. He went immediately to the task and he didn't deviate from it. That's the perspective here. So when we get a good dose of God's word, it should make us want to have action towards God. Okay? And so here's a concept that Christ used. So there was a certain man that made a great supper. And he invited his people to the supper. And in verses 17 and 20 of Luke 14, it says, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are what? Now ready.' And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse." Totally opposite of what the psalmist says. Folks, there are no good excuses.
That's right.
To not come to God. There's no excuse about delaying when God calls you to do something. Go ask Jonah. Go ask Jonah. And so it says, they all make excuse. And there's three examples here. The first said unto him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Are your possessions getting in the way of making haste and coming to God? And the second one is another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go drive them. And I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused." Does your work make you delay turning to God? And another said, "I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." You know, Christ said later on, he says, "No one has forsaken mom or father or brother or sister and not been blessed for that." See, the psalmist says, "Look, I understand you are my portion. You're all I need." We sing the song, "Christ is all I need." Okay? He says, "I will keep thy words. I'm going to come to you with the proper attitude and the proper face to find your favor, God. With my whole heart, I'm going to get committed to this. And I need your salvation. I need your redemption daily. I need to be redeemed from the enemy that's around all the time. Every time I think about how I am, I find myself lacking. Therefore, I need to come back to your word. Because his word is the only standard. And I'm not going to waste any time. I'm not going to put it off to tomorrow. I'm not going to put it off to next week. I'm going to do it now." That's commitment. That's the commitment that the psalmist is writing about here. That's the commitment that we need to do. Now, if we have that level of commitment, we will have extreme level of contentment. It will bring contentment. The last 4 verses here talks about, in verse 61, it brings contentment when opposed by evil. It says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." The word for bands actually means rope. In some other translations, it talks about, "You tied me up. They've tied me up with rope. They're holding me hostage. They've robbed me." The issue for rob means to surround, and also in an issue of they come in, they surround you, and they take. And then later on they come in, they take it again. And so he's talking about this. He says, the wicked keeps on trying to tie me down and take things from me. That's what he's talking about here. You know, sometimes we get to that point and we say we acquiesce and we give in. And we'll pay the ransom to the hostage taker. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but to what? But for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And you will keep on coming back. And when you think he's gone, back again. And we're supposed to stand fast in the liberty and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. "I am come that they might have life." And that's eternal life, folks. "And that they might have it" what? "More abundantly." He says, they keep on trying to take stuff from me, but I have not forgotten thy law. In Psalm 87, verse 7, "Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." When you don't want to continue, there's God. When hope is lost, there's God. When everything has been taken away, there's still God.
That's right.
There's still God. So, it brings contentment when being opposed by evil. It brings contentment whenever opportunity is made. Okay? Now you're going, what does that make? You know, sometimes we make our own opportunities. If you're waiting for things to come to your door, you're going to be waiting a long time. There's all sorts of proverbs about doing that. Okay? We're supposed to make our own opportunities. We're supposed to walk circumspectly. Okay? Redeeming the time. We're supposed to do all those things here. And it says here, it says, At midnight I will rise to give thanks. What does that mean? The psalmist is asleep. And he makes up in the middle of the night, out of sleep, to talk to God. He's making an opportunity. He's making an opportunity. He says, "I will give thanks unto thee." Why? "Because of thy righteous judgments." You know, there's other times that things happen at midnight. Paul in the Philippian jail. In Acts 16, verse 25, says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and saying praises unto God, and the" what? "Prisoners heard them." First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep." And this is physical sleep. It's also a spiritual sleep. Being blind to this. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do" what? "Others, but let us watch and be sober." When you wake up in the middle of the night and there's no apparent reason, thank God. Thank God. He will make his precious sleep. He'll give sleep to the righteous. So it brings contentment when you're opposed by evil. It brings contentment whenever opportunity is made. You know, a lot of people live in discontent in their spiritual life because they don't make any opportunity at all. It takes an effort to serve God. That's called faith. That's called faith. Verse 63 brings contentment with others that follow God. He says this, he says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." He's hanging with the right crowd, folks. You want to bring discontentment in your life? You hang out with the wrong people. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, just to kind of give you what this really means. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's the old you, not the new you. Did I say that right? Yeah. Okay. You're not like them anymore. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, you're supposed to be different. You don't run with the same old crowd. Right. It's supposed to show them that you've changed. And people that you knew before you got saved should basically see this verse, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. If you say you get saved and you say you're a child of God and you're running with the same crowd doing the same thing, you're violating Scripture. You're not keeping His Word. It's not in front of you. You're not doing righteousness. And you're hanging with the wrong crowd. Paul advises the church at Philippi. In verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which also walk like I walk." Okay? "Which walk so, as ye have us for an example." We need to be an example of righteousness. We need to be an example that God's Word works. He is our portion. He is our portion. So it brings contentment when opposed by evil. It brings contentment whenever opportunity is made. It brings contentment with others that follow God. So if nothing else, hang with the right crowd. How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. If you're walking in the wrong, if you're walking with the wrong people, you're agreeing with them. And then lastly, it brings contentment with the reality of God's mercy. It says here, it says, "The earth, O Lord, is what? Full. Full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." And here's the point. Have you seen the common theme in this? When the psalmist says something, it always draws him back to the Word of God. It always brings it back to God's testimonies and God's actions and God's character and God's judgments and God's statutes. Oh, the word for statutes here is actually translated 10 words. How many commandments were there? 10. And that's the implication. He says, I want to go all the way back to that. Okay? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. In Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." The Word of God is sufficient. The Lord is my portion. Is the Lord your portion tonight? If you don't know Him as your Savior, I got good news for you. You can accept Him as your Savior tonight. Realize that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Realizes that He gives eternal life to whoever just asks Him for forgiveness of sins and believes that He's who He says He is, and He does what He says He's going to do. For us tonight, Do we consider our ways? Have we thought upon our ways? Are they matching up with what God's Word says? Or do they need to get fixed? This is a night to get them fixed. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would have full reign right now. And that, Father, we would walk out of here, Lord, more committed to you and more contented in you. Lord, help us, Lord, to recognize that you are our portion and you're all that we need. Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we walk